So we come to the topic tonight of sanctification. And I wonder, because we're prone, if you're anything like me, to hear another big word and think, oh boy, another big word, and to get them mixed up with some of the big words we've already learned. So I wonder, before we talk about sanctification, if there's someone who could give me a brief definition of justification. What is justification, as we learned about it here and in Romans and elsewhere? What does it mean to be justified? Oh, I thought I'd start with an easy one. Tim?
Declared righteous.
Great. So, if you look at the top of your sheet, first we have sanctification defined, and then justification and sanctification compared, or rather, contrasted. So, first, sanctification is this. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. So justification and sanctification compared. We're going to begin with this, and also it's the last thing we'll touch on as well, because it's so important, and I'll ask you why in a couple minutes, why it's so important to understand the difference between justification and sanctification. So first, the two of them compared. Justification, under the first column, is a legal change from guilt to innocence. So justification, you're standing in a courtroom, charges are brought against you, and the gavel comes down, the verdict is either guilty or innocent. In justification, it's a legal declaration that you are innocent. You have Christ's righteousness given on your account, to your account. But sanctification isn't a legal term, it's a moral change of behavior and motives. So, justification is a statement made about you legally, and sanctification has to do with the way that you actually live. It's how you work out your salvation. Justification is once for all time. Happens. It's a declaration from God that is good now, once for all. Once given to us, proclaimed of us at conversion. But sanctification is continuous. It goes on over your whole period of your Christian life until death, as we'll see. So it's a continual process. So justification is perfect in this life and manifested at judgment. Sanctification is progressive in this life and perfected at judgment. Here's a big one. Justification is the same degree in all Christians. All Christians are fully justified as you could ever be. But sanctification, there are differing degrees from Christian to Christian. Let me just ask you before we go on. How is it that all Christians are equally justified? If we can clearly see that some Christians don't exactly walk according to the standards of Scripture as we see them. We see lots of character flaws, but how can we say that they're just as justified?
Because it's what Christ has done, not what they're doing.
Perfect. You got it. Absolutely. Justification means Christ's innocence and Christ's righteousness are attributed to our account. They're given to us. But sanctification is the way that we live out that faith, that salvation. So justification, again, has to do with our standing. But sanctification has to do with our state. So, where does the word come from? Why do we keep around a big old clumsy word like sanctify or sanctification that we don't hardly hear anywhere else? Well, first it comes from the Old Testament. Means to set apart to special, usually godly or holy use. And especially of the priests or items in the temple. So you'll have all kinds of things in the temple that are sprinkled with blood. They're declared to be sanctified. They're set apart for holy use. Only in the worship of a holy God. And so this text from Leviticus says, speaking of the priests, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. For they offer the Lord's food offerings, the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy. They shall not marry a prostitute or a woman who has been defiled. Neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband. For the priest is holy to his God. You shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. And so the Lord declares that the priests who serve him must be holy and entirely set apart from common pursuits, from worldly things. They have to be entirely morally pure, just as God is morally pure, because they serve God. They work in His temple. They are sanctified. And it's important to note that sanctify and holy have this special sort of connection. They're from the same word group. So if you follow down under point two there in New Testament, the word sanctify is the verb form of the word holy, or to make holy gives the idea. So in a really helpful book that J.I. Packer wrote called God's Words, he uses this sort of explanation, and it may be a little bit simplistic, but it makes the point. He says if there was a verb, holify, to make holy, then we wouldn't need the word sanctify. Or if there was an adjective, rather, that we could use instead of holy, it would be sanct. So he sort of mixes the words up like that. But he says they both sound like really ugly words anyway, so it's just as well we don't have them, was his assessment. But so in other words, to sanctify means to make holy. Something that is set apart for holy purposes. And so you have the text there from Revelation 4 where the four living creatures are around the throne declaring the holiness of God. So, we want to flesh this out a little bit because there's two different ways that this sanctification word group can be used in our theology and as they're used in the scriptures as well. So they're both very closely related. So we just want to flesh that out a little bit. We call them the twin meanings of sanctification here. No, it wasn't just for you guys, don't worry. The Bible speaks of sanctification in at least two ways. And it's important to know which way they're being spoken of in which passage. Otherwise, we can get quite confused quite quickly. The difference is largely with regard to time. It may refer to our state as sanctified, that is, God has already set us apart for holy purposes, which He declares at our conversion that you are holy, you are set aside to be holy, you're sanctified. Or it can refer to our growth in sanctification, that is, we become more and more holy over time, conforming our actual lives to those purposes that God's declared He has for us when He saved us. So, the second one is what we'll start with, is changing the way that we live. This doctrine of progression in holiness, number one there under this heading. Our task as Christians, as Wayne Grudem puts it, is to grow more and more in sanctification, just as we previously grew more and more in sin. And for those of you who are here for Romans 6, that sounds eerily familiar to a phrase that we kept hearing. How did it go? Something along the lines of pursuing righteous deeds with as much vigor, with as much strength, with as much energy as we once pursued our sin, our unrighteousness. So, again, from Romans 6, this ongoing process, becoming more holy. I'm speaking in human terms, the apostle writes, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So again, it's this increasing, ongoing, continual, becoming more and more holy. Or as 1 Peter puts it, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So just like the priests, God now declares of all believers in the new covenant, you must become more and more like I already am. So act like my people. Reflect me. Now, this doctrine of progression in holiness and growth in holiness is everywhere present in the New Testament, all over the place, especially in the New Testament, even where the word sanctification isn't used. So we want to be looking for it wherever we read the Scriptures. For example, these passages, some of them that are listed for you there from Romans 12, 2 Corinthians 3, Ephesians 4. These passages here from Philippians 1 and Colossians 1 are interesting because they're prayers of Paul for the Christians in Philippi and in Colossae, respectively. And he's praying for them that they would grow in holiness, that they'd grow in their depth of understanding and their ability to discern what is right and to live accordingly. So if Paul's praying for them to grow, then we understand that this idea is already present, that they're expected to be growing. Now, it's important to note, because the standard is the holiness of God, that ultimately, in the view of the New Testament, what we're being called to is, in a sense, I'm going to have to explain this, in a sense, not perfection itself, but growth toward perfection. Because the New Testament understands, the writers of the New Testament portray for us that we will not become perfect or perfectly sanctified in this life, but that doesn't change the standard of perfect holiness that we're called to, because it's a holy, holy, holy God that we're called to reflect, that we're called to be like. So, the last paragraph on this side, this growth in holiness will continue throughout this life. In other words, sin remains as long as we live. So when Jesus in Matthew 6 teaches on the Lord's Prayer, he says, he includes a confession of sin and a request for forgiveness for sin. James 3, we all stumble in many ways. 1 John 1, 8. We know that if we say there's no sin in us, we deceive ourselves and we have no forgiveness. Our growth in holiness will continue until it is perfected at the consummation of all things. This is necessary that our holiness will be perfected. It's necessary since nothing even partially impure may be in God's presence. This means that both our souls and our bodies will be perfectly sanctified in that great day. So I'm going to need a couple people to look up some passages for me here. I need someone to look up Hebrews 12, 23. Can I get some? Jim, thanks. And someone to look up 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Someone to look that up. Susan, thanks. And someone to look up Revelation 21, 27. Martin, great, thank you. So Martin, when you find it, I will get you to read that verse out loud for us. Great. And 1 John 3, Susan?
Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus looks at Him purifies himself as He is pure.
Great. And Jim?
And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect.
Perfect, thank you. Great, so we have here this idea that at the end, in heaven, in the presence of God, there's nothing at all impure that can be there. So it's necessary, as John says, for us when we see Him, we will be transformed to become like Him. As pure as He is pure. And even our spirits and our souls, as we read from Hebrews 12, will be made perfect as well. So, over the page, number two. So, first was sanctification, the doctrine of our progression in holiness until that great day when it will be perfect at the end of time, when God will perfect our sanctification. But number two, sanctified as a word often in the New Testament refers to God's declared purpose for us. Sometimes this is called definitive sanctification. It means simply this, that when God saves sinners, He declares definitively why He has done so. Namely, so that we might be set aside for His holy purposes, and that our lives might reflect His holiness. And there's lots of texts there for you to look up on your own later if you want. You can come back to this and do a little bit of study there. But basically, sanctified, a lot of times in the New Testament, means that God has saved us and set us apart to be holy, for holy purposes. So, Jesus could say, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate, and it's the same word in the original, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Now we understand that Jesus isn't saying, I sanctify myself, that means I'm going to grow in my righteousness, in the way that I'm going to learn to live more like God. That's not that way. He says, I sanctify myself, I've been set aside for God's purposes. I've been set aside for holiness, not for anything impure. So his life is characterized by holiness. Again, in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And so the apostle declares that you were saved. You were washed. The washing of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, I think he's referring to. And then you were justified. That once for all declaration, that imputation of Christ's righteousness. And in between those, he sandwiches, you were sanctified. You were set aside for holy purposes. And he goes on and he says, you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your bodies. He says, because you were saved for this purpose, that you would be holy. So don't go on sinning, because that's not the purpose for which God saved you. So to relate the two, this ongoing progression and this definitive sanctification, you can use a sort of analogy. I don't know how well this works. We'll try to flesh it out a little bit. If you're a baseball fan, I know maybe one or two of you here are baseball fans anyway. I don't know how many. But if you're an American League baseball fan, you understand that the pitcher is special. The pitcher, a lot of times, starts out as a normal field player. He's playing in the field, and one of the coaches identifies, hey, you got some pretty good talent. And so he sets him aside and says, you're a pitcher. We got to work on that. And in the American League, when you're a pitcher, you are sanctified for the purposes of pitching. You're set aside. You don't bat. You don't... Well, you do field, kind of, but if there's a pop fly, everyone pushes you out of the way to get it anyway. Because they don't want you to get hurt. You're the special one. You're set aside for that purpose that you would pitch. And so as you are set aside, that's all that you do. Why is it all that you do? So that you get better and better and you become even a better pitcher over time. Because that's what you focus your attention on. And so in the same way, God says, you are sanctified. You are set aside to be holy. So therefore, don't worry about anything else. Don't worry about your hitting or your fielding or your base stealing. Just focus on holiness, because that's why you're saved. I'm sure that falls short in some ways, but it works for our purposes anyway. So how can we grow in holiness then? The means of sanctification. God, especially the Holy Spirit, we're told, is the one who sanctifies us. Can I have someone real quick? Just someone look up Galatians 5:16 and someone else look up Ephesians 5:18. Does someone have Galatians 5? Tom, thanks. Galatians 5:16.
But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
Great. And Ephesians 5:18? Anyone got that? Paul?
Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit.
So in these sections of Scripture where the apostle is addressing the need to live holy lives, he stresses the importance, the role of the Holy Spirit. And again, in the benediction that we heard this morning at the close of our service from 1 Thessalonians 5, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." And again, Romans 8, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So the role of God and especially the person of the Holy Spirit is stressed in our sanctification. So the next question then, what are the means of grace that are available to Christians who want to be more sanctified? What does that phrase mean, means of grace? Does anyone have any idea? What is that, means of grace? So, what grace means? Well, no, because means in this way is kind of a different way of using the word. It's a little bit of a stranger use. Martin, you know? Yeah. What are the ways that God has given us to access that grace by which we can grow? Good. So, what are the practical ways that God has given us that we can grow in holiness? The first one is obedience to ethical commands. It's interesting in passages like 1 Thessalonians 4, where the apostle stresses our need to be sanctified, to be growing in holiness, that the first thing he does is he gives ethical commands. And it reminds me of a hymn we used to sing. We don't sing it anymore, I don't think. I don't know why. "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory won helps some other to win." Or each victory will help you, some other to win. Great. Yeah. So it's that idea that the more you have victory, the more you put to death the deeds of the flesh in the way that you live in the day-to-day life, the more you'll continue to grow in holiness and be able to be victorious in bigger and bigger areas as you go. The second means is Bible reading and meditation. There's some texts there for you to look up. And then also the common ones that we would expect, prayer and worship, interestingly enough, from Ephesians 5. And this one, fellowship. And I find this particularly applicable with our study in Job that we heard again last week from Elihu, and contrasting the helpfulness, in a sense, of his remarks, his fellowship to Job, which may have seemed a little harsh on first reading, when we go back and we see that Elihu was faithful to point out the grace of God in Job's life, but also to point out his wrong thoughts about God and to help him on his way to put to death the sin that he had and really preparing the way for God to speak to those areas of Job's life. And so Hebrews 10 exhorts us that we need to be looking for ways to encourage each other and stir one another up, spur one another on to good deeds. And I found it really interesting that all of these means of grace that we have of growing in sanctification, we're always commanded to do, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And we're commanded to pray and to read the Word. But our growth in holiness is always from a source outside of ourselves. So even when it's obedience to ethical commands, it's by the strength, by the grace of the Spirit. And when it's prayer, it's calling on the help of the Holy Spirit. When it's Bible reading, it's the Word of God that's transforming our minds and conforming it to what God would have us think. And worship and fellowship is enlisting the help of others in our sanctification. So it's never just, you know, buck up and just pull up your socks and get at it. But it's by the grace of the Holy Spirit and with the help of fellow Christians and with the wisdom that the Word gives. There are no quick fixes to sanctification, at least not that I've found. If you've found one, please tell me, because that would be fantastic. I wonder if the recording picked that up. But no, there are no quick fixes to sanctification. We need to use the tools that God has given us to root out the sin from our lives. Now, why is it that there are no quick fixes? Why is it that you can't just wake up one morning and say, you know what, I'm not going to speak rashly anymore? and be done with that sin. Any ideas? It doesn't have to be that sin in particular. Why can't we just grow in leaps and bounds overnight? Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, because the obedience that God desires is not just a surface, perfunctory obedience, but it's from a heart that is truly changed. And when we remember all the way back to where we started with total inability, we remember the state of our hearts, and then we think through the apostles' statements with regard to the flesh from Galatians 5 and indwelling sin from Romans 7, we remember that we still have this sin hangover in us that just that plagues us, and it needs to be put to death, because the deeds of righteousness that God calls us to are from the roots. They're from the inner heart. And so sanctification is a result of regeneration and mortification, putting to death the desires of the heart, the evil desires of the old man. So, why is sanctification necessary? Because without it, no one will see the Lord. It's a pretty important reason for holiness. Hebrews 12. Number two, it's the purpose of the kingdom to have citizens who shine as lights in the darkness, so that others may see the holiness of God as it's reflected in us. In that passage in Philippians, Paul develops that this idea that we are lights like stars shining in the darkness of the night sky. And picks up on perhaps on the image of our Lord from Matthew 5. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your fathers in heaven. And then number three, because it's what's best for us. And this is what we forget a lot of times, right? We think, I'll get to putting that sin to death tomorrow. I'll get to growing in holiness in that way some other time. But we forget that these things are excellent and profitable for people. It's good for you to grow in holiness and to reflect your God. So, deep breath. It's a lot of information in a very short period of time. Let's see how succinct we can sum it up here. Three things. First, to be sanctified as a state, set aside for holy purposes. That's why God has saved us. It's His purpose for us. He consecrated us. Number two, sanctification as a process. We're becoming what God has purposed for us to be, which is holy. So the quote there from A.H. Strong, sanctification is that continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which the holy disposition imparted in regeneration is maintained and strengthened. Now, what does regeneration mean? Real quick, just the word itself. Does anyone know what the word regenerate means? Yeah, new beginning, new birth. It's referring to our conversion. So when we're converted, remember, again, you go start back at total inability. We talk about how our heart and our mind, our will, our desires, everything, it's all one big tangled up mess of sin. And all we desire is sin, and all we choose is sin. But in regeneration, in new birth, when we're converted, as we learned under the doctrine of conversion, we're given a new heart. And in God's irresistible grace, He enables us to see Him for who He is and freely choose Him. So this has all already been done. So what sanctification is it's the new behavior that results from the new heart. Sanctification is growing, really, in what God has already made us to be. He's already given us a new heart. And now as we grow in holiness, we're fleshing that out. Number three, sanctification is not justification. Justification is our legal standing. It's a verdict declared about us that can never change or be changed. But sanctification is a growth in holiness over time. Our security is based on Christ's righteousness imputed to us, that is, accredited to our account in justification. And our security is never based on our sanctification. Now, We want to get to application. But before we do, I want to ask this question. Why is it important to understand these differences between justification and sanctification, the ones that we had at the beginning and the ones that we spelled out at the end, that we began and ended with? What could go wrong if we started to get these things confused? Where would we end up? James?
Living your life and trying to earn your salvation.
Yeah. You'd try to work your way into heaven, thinking your righteousness was something you had to stir up in yourself. Good. Stace?
I was going to say, the works righteousness.
Yeah, works righteousness.
Every time we sin, we'd be discouraged.
Yeah. You'd think maybe you could lose your salvation if you sinned. Yeah.
We confuse them the other way. Someone could think, oh, I'm saved, everything's done. You know, I'm just, you know, the next step is after I die.
Yeah. Yeah, so that kind of once saved, always saved, never have to do anything in between mentality could result. Yeah, if there's no sanctification after justification. Good, anything else? How about this idea that justification is the same degree in all Christians, even though sanctification is differing degrees between different Christians? Why is that important? I'm wondering, maybe even under our headings here, to encourage each other or to strengthen our cross-centered authenticity under some of these categories. Why is it important to understand that we're all fully justified, even though some of us may be further along the way, so to speak, in sanctification? Tim?
It's easy as a new believer to look at people who have been believers for a long time and compare yourself to them and their conduct and their level of sanctification. But you need to realize that they've grown that way through many years of blood, sweat, and tears and hard work. And you can't expect to just get there in a day.
Yeah. Yeah. So
to feel as justified.
Yeah. Yeah, so that would even go under to encourage our own souls too, eh? Because, yeah, you look at someone else and you could get discouraged that they've grown. Look at how much further along they are than me. But we remember we're fully justified. Oh, that's great. Yeah?
We have grace and mercy for, like, brothers and sisters who are struggling with it and not to judge them and to, like, kind of discount them. You know, they're still God's children and you can encourage them in their growth.
Yeah. That's great. So to encourage others. Yeah. And to have grace for others, definitely. Because it is easy to get into that kind of mentality, right? Where you think, like, again, it's one of those things you would never say, but you can think, well, you know, yeah, they say they're saved, but, oh, we'll see in the end. They may just sort of slip through, you know, and kind of think in those categories. But to remember that, no, they're just as justified as Whitfield or Spurgeon or the Apostle Paul. Yeah. Good. Okay, so what difference does it make to you? Just thinking through some of these other categories. What are some ways that we can apply these things that we've heard? The doctrine of sanctification.
I think in the categories of authenticity, I know we've already kind of said this, so maybe I'm just repeating it, but that to keep in our mind that I'm justified, my brother is justified, we're not working on a person's standing with Christ here. We're just trying to help a brother grow in godliness to the glory of God. So my motivation in addressing sin in my brother's life is not to do anything to his justification. It's to love him by hoping that my addressing sin in his life will promote godliness and a greater likeness to Christ and growth in sanctification. And then the humility we ought to have that when a brother addresses sin in our life, that we can rejoice that this has nothing to do with my justification, it's everything to do with my sanctification, growing in holiness, and that ought to be my chief delight, to be more like God. So I can humbly receive words of observation about sin in my own heart.
Yeah, it really does help us that way. So I'm not so insecure when others come and challenge me about sin because they're not questioning my justification. And I know that I'm saved. But it's my desire to become more like God. Good. How about to have something to say to our accuser? How does sanctification fit in How can we have any application from sanctification there?
Because as we look at, our accuser tells us, oh, you don't belong to God. Different things can go either way at different times. But, you don't want to have to look back and say, well, yeah, this thing happened 5 years ago, and nothing's happened since then. You can say, no, since that time, I've grown in holiness. So it's not that's the basis of my justification, mm-hmm. but I've grown. I see the Holy Spirit working in me. I can, there's fruit now of my justification.
Yeah, that's great. Encouragement as we track the way that the Lord has worked in our lives over the years. Yeah, so even when the hard times come, we can be encouraged. Because we know it should be hard work. We're on the right path. Good. Anything else you want to add? Great. Well, then we want to worship our Lord and thank Him for all that He has done and is doing in our lives. So the guys are going to come and lead us in song.